Welcome to the sermon audio of the Journey Church in Westchester, Pennsylvania. In today's message, originally heard September 11th, 2016, we continue our study of the Sermon on the Mount with the final part of our series by Pastor Raymond Johnson. So listen as Pastor Raymond preaches the sermon, "No One Ever Spoke Like This Man."
If you have your Bible, I invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 7. If you don't have a Bible with you, you can find Matthew 7 on page 812 of a Bible underneath the seat in front of you. While you're turning there, I'd like to invite you to two things. One, for those of you who are new here, we'd like to invite you to come back next week. We're going to be starting the book of Ruth. If you have a Bible at home, feel free to begin reading the book of Ruth and be thinking about what we will be studying for the next several weeks together. And for those who are able, I'd like to invite you out on Tuesday night. We study the Bible on Westchester University's campus in Sykes 210. I think Mark mentioned it a few moments ago, but we'd love for you to come. That is not only for college students. It's a wonderful time for us to study the scripture together. If you have questions about the Bible, I'd love for you to come and feel free to ask questions about anything that you would like. We'd love for you to be there and to study the scripture with us. If you don't have a Bible at all that you can read, feel free to just take one of those copies home with you today. That's a gift from us to you. We're glad that you're here, that you're worshiping with us. But if you're a guest, what you'll see today is we're actually concluding a series of sermons where we've been studying Jesus' most renowned teaching in the Bible, Matthew 5 through 7, very popularly known as the Sermon on the Mount. Today, we're going to begin reading Matthew chapter 7, verse 28. The Holy Spirit says to us, through our brother Matthew, with the same authority as if Jesus himself were here speaking to us today. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority, and not as their scribes. And when he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, we are thankful for the word of Christ, and we are reminded this morning, for those of us who are Christians in this room, that these words are the words of life. There is one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. There is one name under heaven and earth by which men must be saved. That is the name of Jesus. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow willingly, or it will bow by force, but it will bow. And this morning we stand in awe of the teachings of that man, his name. We ask that you would help us as we look to your word now to have eyes to see and ears to hear the words of life. Father, we pray that you would strike us afresh as you did the listeners on that day. And we ask all of this in the name of our triune God, who is Father, Son, and Spirit. Amen. When President Lincoln stood on a small raised platform in Gettysburg, Pennsylvania, on a dreary Thursday afternoon in 1863, the stench of death still filled the air. The graves of thousands of soldiers surrounded those who had gathered to dedicate the servicemen's national cemetery just 4.5 months after one of the most horrific battles in American history. Only 115 miles from here. On November 19th, 1863, when President Lincoln said, "The world will little note nor long remember what we say here, but it can never forget what they did here. It is for us, the living, rather, to be dedicated here to the unfinished work which they who fought here have thus far so nobly advanced." He thought the entire speech was poorly received. Little did Lincoln know that the words that he spoke on that day would bear such great authority. Such great authority that many people have said that Lincoln's Gettysburg Address are some of the most powerful words the world has ever known. Why? Because Lincoln's words conveyed a unique authority. They bore the authority of the office of the President of the United States. But they bore a unique authority in that they captured the imaginations of the people by capturing the authority of the ages. That what is seen is not all that there is. Surrounded by graves. That what is seen is not all there is. Beyond the physical world interpreted by the eye and the ear, there exists something greater than death. And those words of President Lincoln, spoken 153 years ago this year, still bear authority. Friends, have you ever been present when words have carried authority? Perhaps it has been in the presence of the President of the United States of America, or in the presence of another world leader, or your own parents, or the officers of the law. Regardless of the place or the time, words of authority, words that come to us with authority, astonish us and stay with us in a unique way. So much so to a point that we remember innocuous details. We remember the very clothes that they wore. We remember the very inflection of their voice as they accentuated particular phrases. We remember their smiles or scowls as they accentuated emotion. The memory of authoritative words is seared into our imaginations. Similarly, when we come to the end of the Sermon on the Mount, we see the reaction of the people who were the very first people to hear Jesus speak these words. Words that we have read and have studied together for 36 weeks. And these words, well known, yet seldom understood, still leave people amazed when they encounter them in the Sermon on the Mount. Because these words are not mere religious words. If you've been with us for any length of time at all, you've seen that Christianity was not a game for Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that the people were amazed. They were all but struck dumb. They were speechless, appearing almost lifeless, because Jesus had spoken to them with such great authority, and not as their scribes. Jesus' hearers would do what all of you would do in this room. They naturally began to compare Jesus with other authorities that they had heard. They were comparing and contrasting Jesus with the teachers that they were familiar with. And according to the Sermon on the Mount, the contrast could not be more apparent. All who were there on that day knew that something special had taken place. They knew that words of authority had been conveyed in a way that they had never heard before. They knew that Jesus was not speaking words that were there to dominate them. Jesus was speaking the very words of God, and not of corrupt religious leaders who were trying to dominate them and rule over them. Jesus' words to them in the Sermon on the Mount were the very words of life that opened for them the windows of heaven as the Son of God began to speak to them in a way that they would understand that this was the beginning of the end for Satan's power. Because when Jesus finished these words, the march to the cross began. Friends, the reaction of the crowds forces a question upon us today, and it's not necessarily the question that we might think after we've spent 36 weeks studying Jesus' teaching. The question that the reaction of the crowds forces upon us is not, what do you make of this teaching? The question that the reaction of the crowds forces upon us is, who is this teacher? Who is this man that he would speak with such unparalleled authority that a throng of people would stand in utter amazement at the words that they had just heard. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, the crowds are confronted with the person of Jesus, the words of Jesus, and the authority of Jesus, as they are left trying to answer, who is this teacher? Notice, first of all, the person of Jesus. Look with me again in verse 28. And when Jesus' most startling revelation in the Sermon on the Mount was himself. After the Lord Jesus finished these sayings in the Sermon on the Mount, there was no confusion as to who he understood himself to be. There was no confusion as to how he understood himself to be operating on planet Earth. There was no confusion as to what he understood himself there to do. He came to save his people from their sins. And as a result, the persecution his hearers would experience would be because of Jesus. Because of obedience to Jesus. So Jesus would say to them in this teaching, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account." Friends, on the 15th anniversary of 9/11, we have the privilege to inhabit a country where we are not under overt persecution. At least not yet. And as a result of that, these words of Jesus often fall on deaf ears for us as modern people. It is hard for us to imagine what Jesus is actually inviting us to participate in. In a country that has been sacked by the Romans, in a world that is ruled by religious charlatans that are dominating the people and stealing all of their resources, they would hear these words of Jesus. "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you on my account." Christianity is no religious game for Jesus. Some of those present to hear these words of Jesus would lose all for their obedience to Jesus Christ. In Acts 12, Luke writes, "About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also." Jesus' most startling revelation in the Sermon on the Mount was himself, because Jesus was presenting himself as the fulfillment of all Scripture. Every prophecy, every promise, every word, every verse. Jesus' identity is so controversial because he consciously presented himself as the self-realization of the Old Testament law and of the Old Testament prophets. So Jesus says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has presented himself as everything their religion has hoped for. Everything that their religion has hoped for, day in and day out, day in and day out. He is what they have prayed for with tears streaming down their faces. He is what they had longed for when fasting has led them to grumble in their bellies. He is what they have pined for, and now the eternal Son of God has come to them in the flesh. Jesus' most startling revelation in the Sermon on the Mount was himself, because he claimed to speak the truth of God as God. Careful readers will notice that there are 15 times in the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus says things like, For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Now, as we've noted before, no preacher in 2,000 years has dared to make the claims of Jesus. When I get into this pulpit and try to teach you from the Word of God, I never say, you will build your lives on these words of mine. There was no confusion on that day. Because He is God, Jesus spoke the truth of God in the Sermon on the Mount. Christ's most startling revelation in the Sermon on the Mount was Himself. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus confronts His hearers with Himself. After hearing the Sermon on the Mount, there is absolutely no doubt as to who He understood Himself to be. Jesus Christ is Almighty God. There is one way for people to be reconciled to God. He alone is the way, the truth, and the life. There is no one who comes to the Father except through Jesus. And Jesus says His hearers on that day, just like on this day, will either personally accept Him or they will personally reject Him. They will decide because they must decide upon Jesus. The person of Jesus. Notice, second of all, the words of Jesus. Look again in verse 28. And when Jesus finished these sayings, Jesus' person cannot be separated from Jesus' word. The end of the Sermon on the Mount is abundantly clear. Jesus' hearers cannot accept Jesus without accepting His words. Jesus' hearers cannot accept Jesus without accepting this teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. Look again in verse 24, just a few verses up. Jesus says, in the most astonishing parable, everyone, absolutely everyone, no question, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on a rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and they beat on that house. But it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Now, careful readers of Jesus' words will notice that there are three times in the span of four verses at the end of the Sermon on the Mount that something similar is said. Look in verse 24. These words of mine. Look in verse 26. These words of mine. Look in verse 28, something similar. These sayings. And careful readers will notice that both people in Jesus' final illustration are builders. Consciously, both people are actively building something with their lives. Consciously, they are actively building something with their lives. Both people are working towards a desired end. Both people want something. And according to the Sermon on the Mount, only one of them is building on something that will endure forever. everyone who hears these words of mine and does them, he does something with them, will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. One is building on the foundation of Jesus' words, and the other is building on the foundation of the wisdom of the age. One is building on the foundation of Jesus' teaching, and the other has rejected Jesus' teaching. Jesus is crystal clear here in the Sermon on the Mount. Both builders are responding. Both builders are responding to what they have heard. One by acceptance, one by rejecting. But both people are responding, consciously responding. And according to the Scripture, the words of Jesus, they're fused with Jesus' person. Jesus cannot be separated from Jesus' words. Jesus' words have inherent authority because they cannot be separated from Jesus personally. If you're a sports fan in the room, during the fall it becomes apparent very quickly who is an authority on trending issues and who is a parrot of endless cycles of ESPN episodes. Every careful listener knows the difference between a person who speaks out of a vast and accurate knowledge and a person who is parroting what they have heard on TV. Only one of them is the voice of authority. Jesus is the voice of authority because his person cannot be separated from his word. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus, the God-man, speaks out of a vast and accurate knowledge of all things. Friends, Jesus sees all things. All things are clearly seen by Jesus. He is God omnipotent, God omniscient. He knows all of the details of your lives, all of the things that you walked in here with this morning that you would be absolutely ashamed if anybody in this room knew. Jesus knows them perfectly. And out of a vast and accurate knowledge of all things, Jesus sees them, and Jesus speaks directly to the hearts of his people. He speaks exactly as it is, because he is God. Because Jesus' person cannot be separated from Jesus' word, the Scripture teaches us that the voice of Jesus is the voice of God. That's why the words of Jesus are not like the words of President Lincoln. If you want to participate in the American experiment, you do not have to encounter President Lincoln. But if you want to participate in the kingdom of heaven, you have to encounter God through the words of Jesus Christ. So Jesus says, therefore, whoever relaxes one, just one, of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is not saying that you're just going to be at the bottom. Jesus is saying you will not be in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them, sounds an awful lot like the end of the Sermon on the Mount, and teaches them, will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Similarly, Paul writes, so faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Friends, God works through Jesus' words, through the words of Jesus delivered in the Sermon on the Mount. We see that the living and abiding Word of God comes to the people. The Sermon on the Mount is authoritative, not because it is a dramatic presentation by some gifted speaker who just happened to be in character 2,000 years ago. Jesus' words do not have power because Jesus was an incredible actor. Jesus' words are not like the words of Shakespeare, but soft, what light through yonder window breaks. It is the east, and Juliet is the sun. Arise, fair sun, and kill the envious moon that is sick and pale with grief. that thou, her maid, art far more fair than she. Be not her maid, since she is envious. Her vestal livery is but sick and green, and none but fools do wear it. Cast it off. Jesus' words are not like the words of Shakespeare. Jesus was not in character. Jesus is God incarnate, delivering the eternal word of God to the people. And his words cannot be separated from his person. As Moses ascended the mountain to receive words from God, in the Sermon on the Mount, we see that Jesus ascended the mountain to deliver the word as God. As Moses ascended the mountain, and the words that he received were written by the finger of God. So Jesus ascended the mountain. And the scripture tells us that his words are the voice of God. Jesus' person cannot be separated from Jesus' word. The ending of the Sermon on the Mount is abundantly clear. Friends, you cannot accept Jesus and not accept Jesus' teaching. It is impossible to accept Jesus without accepting this teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. The person of Jesus. The words of Jesus. And notice, thirdly, the authority of Jesus. Look again in verse 28. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching. For he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. Careful readers of the Sermon on the Mount will notice that Jesus' audience was more impressed with his authority than they were impressed with the content of his sermon. Careful readers will come to the ending of the Sermon on the Mount and they'll be struck by the fact that the crowds are more astonished by his authority than they are the actual content of what Jesus has been saying to the crowds for three chapters. Why? Because the crowds heard Jesus say, "He is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law. I have not come to abolish them. I have come to fulfill them." Because the crowds heard Jesus say on that day, "He knows the will of the Father." Verse 21 of chapter 7. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of the Father who is in heaven." Because the crowds heard Jesus say that he and he alone determines the eternal destiny of every man. Chapter 7, verse 22, Jesus says, "On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" Jesus alone pronounces divine judgment. Jesus had spoken. And while speaking, he had taken judgment into his own hands. And the crowds, they've heard this, and they're astonished at the authority of Jesus at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. The words he uttered in the Sermon on the Mount were unlike anything they had ever heard. The attention of the crowds was riveted to the authority of the preacher because the will of God became definitive in Jesus' words. Jesus spoke with authority, while their scribes spoke from the authorities. So the scripture says, the crowds were astonished. Now their astonishment on that day is more than, "Those are really good words." Their astonishment on that day is utter amazement that someone would dare to speak these words in a country that is ruled by other people, in the presence of others who claim to be the authorities of religion. Jesus would say, "I say to you," and they are shocked by his words. Their astonishment is utter speechlessness and amazement. The crowds, they're awestruck after hearing Jesus' words. They're familiar with authorities, just like you're familiar with authorities. They didn't need CNN news cycles to hear authorities on particular issues. They were very aware of the issues of the day. And for 500 years, they've heard nothing. For 500 years, there's been silence. For 500 years, a group of scribes has emerged, and they appear to be the authorities because they've memorized a lot of Bible. For 500 years, they appear to be authorities because it is their religious profession to stand before other people. For 500 years, they had been failed by those who claimed to speak the words of God. You think that you have waited a long time for a prayer request because you've prayed a few times and God has not answered. They have waited for 500 years. And Jesus steps on the scene and he says, "Your prayers are answered. I say to you today." When they heard the words of Jesus on that craggy mountainside, they were smitten with the infinite distance that stood between Jesus Christ and the authorities of the day. There was no question as to what they had just heard. Alexander Bruce says it like this: "The scribes spoke by authority, resting all they said on traditions of what had been said before. Jesus spoke with authority, out of his own soul, with direct intuition of truth, and therefore to the answering soul of his hearers." Friends, what Bruce captures so perfectly is that he knows that all of us in this room are just like the crowd on that day. You are longing for God to answer your prayer. The fact is that some of you are praying prayers that you don't know that you're praying. You are made in God's image and you are built to be loved by God. And you pine for that love in all areas of your life. Acceptance at work. Acceptance in family. Acceptance in your career and in your education. Acceptance by friends. The longing of your heart is to hear the word of God. And here it is. Here is the word of God to you today. Just like the word of God had come to them on that day. They didn't have to go to Harvard or Yale or Princeton to be able to discern the difference. As it always has been, the difference is discernible. Jesus' audience was impressed with his authority because his words were the living and abiding words of God. C.S. Lewis once said, in his reflections on the Psalms, "Of all bad men, religious bad men are the worst." We have seen Lewis's words on display in recent days when a prominent so-called evangelical theologian, Andy Stanley, would say this to a group of people. Counseling pastors, he would say, "We need to take the spotlight off of the Bible, off of the words of Jesus, and put the spotlight on the resurrection." Saying that, as if the gospel is only a thing to be experienced and not understood. Stanley claimed that the real issue for the church are not the words of Jesus, But whether Jesus has risen from the dead, friends, you cannot know that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead without the words of Jesus. It is impossible to know Jesus Christ without His Word. Jesus' teaching is astonishing to the people. It's astonishing, and it does something that is unusual for us. We come to church, and what we think, we hear these words, and we think, Jesus' words, the greatest preacher of all time. Jesus' words are going to gather all of the people, and there'll be no division. But notice what Jesus says to us at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. His words, what do? They create a separation. They cut right through all of the mist. They separate the fog. Jesus' words draw a line in the sand for all of the people. There is a dividing line in Jesus' teaching. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is telling that to us over and over again. There's a narrow gate and there's a wide gate. There's a true prophet and there's a false prophet. There's a true professor and there's a false professor. There's a wise builder and there's an unwise builder. And the crowds are astonished at what they have heard. Jesus' words create a separation. At one point in his ministry, his teaching created so much tension that countless throngs of people, they abandoned Jesus. The exact opposite of what we would think success would look like. We think success means the greatest preacher of all time is going to have all people love him. And they will love him and they will stay with him to the very bitter end. But just like here in the Sermon on the Mount, his word had created so much tension that people abandoned him. And Jesus turns to his disciples. He turns to his disciples in that moment. And he says this to them. Do you also want to go away? Peter responded. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Understanding came from Jesus' words. Faith comes by hearing. And hearing through the words of Christ. Friends, we are just beginning to understand the teaching of Jesus here in the Sermon on the Mount. After 36 weeks. But as we bring our study of these sayings to a close, Jesus assures us that we can only come to love Him and trust Him and believe upon Him by grace, through faith, by listening to His words. These words of Jesus. And Jesus' words are not like the scribes. Jesus' words have eternal authority. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the living and abiding Word of God. Father, we are reminded when we read the Bible that what happens in that moment is that we actually communicate with the living God. Father, this morning we pray that you would help our unbelief. Father, there are very realistically some of us who have come here today. And Father, we are desperate to hear. We are desperate to hear and we think that it's going to be some experience or person separated from your word that will upend and change all of the circumstances in our life. And Jesus Christ has said to us this morning that that is not the case. That what will upend and rectify and recenter and realign all of our lives is attention to these words of mine. what will correct all issues in our lives are these sayings of Jesus, delivered on a mountainside 2,000 years ago. Father, we pray that you would help our unbelief, because some of us here have said so many times, if I could just see Jesus, if I could just hear Jesus, and Jesus is saying to us today, look at me here in my word and hear my voice. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. And we ask all of this in the name of Jesus, the Christ, who spoke not as the scribes, but with authority. Amen. Would you stand and worship with us?
Thank you for listening to the sermon audio of the Journey Church. Join us for worship each Sunday morning at 10 a.m. as we strive to be a place where people encounter Christ, experience community, and exist for others. You can discover more about the Journey Church by visiting us online at thejourneywc.org.